Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right. Well, hey, if Don didn't make it clear, we do think that next week is a big deal. We're excited about Easter, and we're excited about the prospect of filling our two services. Not because we want to just have a crowd for no reason, but because we believe that when people are here on Easter, they're going to hear the gospel. We've consistently seen a theme of life change and seen people giving their lives to Jesus and then coming into the flow of our church. And so I hope you'll take that invitation seriously. I hope that you'll look at how you can invite a friend, how you can invite your neighbors. Mercy, my six-year-old, we went around and invited our neighbors this week because I realized that I'd been telling everyone else to and just had the cards sitting in my bathroom and I was a hypocrite, right? And so we had that moment where I'm like, all right, I got to do it right now. And so we walked around to our neighbors. Some of our neighbors have half-mile-long driveways, so it was very complicated and it was starting to rain, but I did it because I love you all and I wanted to be a good example. But we went back there and just said, hey, don't know if you have plans on Easter, not sure what you're doing, but you know that we go to Movement Church and we would love to have you there with us. We'll have some donuts and a photo booth and I'll give you a long awkward hug. So I don't know if that will make them come on Easter, or maybe they won't be here because of that. But if you want to offer long awkward hugs to your friends, don't tell them that I'll give them one. You can do that. All right. So anyway, we've been in a series the last couple weeks called Famous Last Words, and this series is kind of just focused on the seven things that Jesus said before his death. He made seven statements from the cross, and so we've been focusing on a couple of those every week. And none of those statements are recorded in any one gospel. But as we look at kind of the whole story of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus from all the different accounts in Scripture, we see these statements, and these statements are pretty epic statements, but what they do is they tell us different things about Jesus' character, his mission, and his heart in the last hours of his life. And so we want to look at these statements because we think that they have a lot to teach us. And so just to give us the setup again, it was prophesied, it was predicted, it was told all throughout the Old Testament that the Savior was going to come. The Jewish people had been looking back and looking forward to this, and most of you know the birth of Jesus, that story that we celebrate on Christmas. Jesus was sent to this world. He was born fully God and fully man. And he started his public ministry at the age of 30. He would he did miracles. He traveled around. He taught and he gathered his disciples. And there were many that followed him, but he came for a purpose. And so the reason that we celebrate Easter, the reason that this time of year is a big deal, the reason that we're focused on this part of Scripture is because the time drew near basically where Jesus was going to put into action this plan to redeem the world, to save you and I. And so he was betrayed by one of his friends for money. He was arrested by soldiers. He was interrogated by religious leaders. There was false evidence that was used in his trial. He was denied by his most vocal and most dear supporter, a man named Peter. He was beaten by soldiers. He was questioned by the Roman governor, Pilate. He was questioned by the ruler of Galilee, a man named Herod. He was questioned a second time by Pilate. He was whipped by some Roman soldiers. He was condemned to death by Pilate because the local people just kept insisting on that. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers and crowned with a crown of thorns that they made. He was forced to carry his cross to the place of his execution, his crucifixion, and he was stripped. He was nailed to the cross. He was lifted up in the air to hang, and his nail-pierced hands and feet held him up there. And there were two criminals with him, one on each side there. And so a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at this story, and we looked at one of the statements that Jesus said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And then he said, as he talked to that criminal and they had an interaction and that man understood who Jesus was, he said to one of the criminals, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so our big idea a couple weeks ago was if you've received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, you will pass on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And so even in his dark hour, even in a time that was absolutely crazy by the standards of this world, Jesus was still showing forgiveness and still showing grace to others. Last week, as Sarah taught, we looked at these two statements where Jesus said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." As Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was still thinking of his mother who was there and talking to his disciples. And then he said, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And we looked at this bigger concept that because Jesus was forsaken by his Father, God the Father, in that moment, we can be included in a family much richer than we ever dreamed of. We said that Jesus's family in that moment was broken so that ours could be made whole. We said that his blood was shed so that our bloodlines could be expanded so that we could be included in his family. And because he was alone in that moment, you and I never have to be, because he gave us access to have a relationship with God the Father. And so there's a little review leading up to the moment that we want to look at today, as Jesus officially gave up his life on the cross. These are some different things that happened that we get a picture from the other gospels. We're told that as Jesus was giving his life, the earth shook. We're told that rocks split open. We're told that tombs in the area opened up. We're told that godly dead people started to walk around. That's not a normal Tuesday in Hilliard, right? So this is a big deal as Jesus is giving his life. It says that darkness covered the area, and we're told that the Roman soldiers, even as they watched this, the people who had been in charge and overseeing this process and persecuting him and putting him to death, they looked at this situation and said, "Certainly this was the Son of God." We're told that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And if you know history, you know that that curtain was supposed to keep people as they would visit the temple from the holy place where God was known to dwell. And so that curtain kind of was the divide. And as Jesus gave his life, that divider, that curtain was torn. And so there were many people who were starting to connect the dots of these things. They were starting to worship Jesus in this moment. And others were filled with sorrow because they didn't understand what was happening. They thought that this man who had been a really good person and inspired a lot of people was gone and was dead, and now things would never be the same. And so we want to look at a passage today. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. You know that the Bible is divided into the Old and New Testament. We're going to be in the New Testament. It starts the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. I want to read some verses here as we follow along, and we can learn about the character of Jesus in his final moments, the statements he made, and what that means for our lives. There's a Bible there under your chair, somewhere right around you. You can look with me. John chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Let's read along and see what God has for us today. It says this. This will catch us up to the context. It says, "So they took Jesus away." Verse 17 says this. "Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull." In Hebrew, it's Golgotha. "There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, 'Change it from 'The King of the Jews' to 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate replied, 'No, I have written what I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, 'Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it.' This fulfilled the scripture that says, 'They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing.' So that is what they did. Standing near the cross where Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And he said to the disciples, 'Here is your mother.' And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Verses 28 here are the ones we want to focus on today. It says this: "Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We've talked the last couple weeks about the significance of last words, the significance of the final things that someone says before their life ends, and how we kind of lean in and look to those words, and there's just more power, there's more significance in what they're about to say, and these are some of the final things that Jesus would say in this moment. He said the words, "I'm thirsty." It's a reference to scripture being fulfilled, and most likely it's pointing back to a verse from the book of Psalms where it says, "For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." They put that on a plant, a hyssop plant. They offered that up to Jesus, and it's a simple shrub that could grow from a crack in a wall, and it was used in all throughout scripture for people to sprinkle blood on the doorposts as they would celebrate Passover. Many of you may know the historical significance of that. You may know that the Jewish people would celebrate Passover, and you may know that they would put blood on their doorposts. And so this is a beautiful connection, this point that Jesus makes where he's tied himself to the Passover over and over again in this final week of his life. He said that the bread and the wine, or the bread and the cup that we celebrated last week and we'll celebrate this week in our movement groups, he said that those things refer to his body and his blood. His body was broken and his blood was shed. He's dying during the Passover week, and he's pointing to the fact that he's the perfect Passover lamb. The blood of the original Passover lamb was spread on the wooden doorpost to protect people as their families would have been basically coming under this threat of death. And so the blood in this Jewish context was known to protect people from death. Jesus is pointing back to this story from Exodus and connecting all of these dots. And it makes sense, because all throughout his ministry, Jesus had been saying one thing in essence. He had been saying, "Repent of your sins and turn to God." The word repent simply means to be walking one way and to turn and walk the other way. And so all of us in some way are walking toward our own empire. We're walking toward our own desires. We're walking toward our own decisions. And what Jesus came to this world to say was, you're walking the wrong direction. You're walking toward your own kingdom. Turn around and face God and walk toward his kingdom. And as Jesus said, repent, he would often say that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was near. And if we're to take that phrase literally back in that context, if they said, "Hey, there's another kingdom coming. You need to get your stuff in order. You need to get your mind right. You need to prepare," because they would often see kingdoms overthrown and kingdoms changing. And so for things to go from one kingdom where you're walking and facing this way to another kingdom was a big deal. And if a new king and a new ruler and a new hierarchy and a new person was coming in, you had to change the way you had acted and make sure that you were okay and you were in accordance with that king. And so we already said that the word repent means to turn or to change. And Jesus was saying, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. You need to change. You need to take steps to walk toward God the Father. And he would often say, here's how you can prepare to take those steps. Romans 3:23 explains that all of us have sinned in some way and fallen short of the glory of God. Because we've pursued our own way, because we've walked our own way, we've walked away from God, we've thought, I know better, I'll do it my way, I'll do things how I wanna do. And every person in this room, every person that's ever lived on this earth has done something that's evil, something that's selfish, something that's offensive to our King. Romans later explains in chapter 6, verse 23, that the price or the wages of our sin, these things that we do that are offensive to Jesus our King, God our King, these things have a price, and that price is death. That price is separation from God. But there's another verse that says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still being selfish, while we were still running toward our own desires and walking this way and turning our back on God and doing whatever we want to do, Jesus still loved us, still cared for us, still had compassion and grace and forgiveness and love that he showed us, and gave his life for us on the cross, the story that we're looking at today. The scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you understand what Jesus was doing on the cross, if you understand who he was and that he was an adequate sacrifice, a more than capable sacrifice, that he's able to cover everything we've ever done that's wrong with his blood, and you confess that with your mouth and put your hope in that and put your trust in that, scripture says that you'll be changed, that you'll be saved, that you'll be a new creation, that your life will have new purpose. And the thought that someone else can pay our debt, someone else can pay for our crimes, someone else can pay for our wrongdoing, our evil doing, it's countercultural to us and it doesn't make sense. In fact, this week I went out with a friend and we had that awkward suburban moment where you're like, I'm gonna pay. No, I make more money than you. No, I got a bigger tax return than you this year. No, my family's here and my kids are watching and I want you to think that I'm cool and generous, so let me get this with my card. And we're like slapping each other's credit cards out of hands, right? And we're trying to pay for things and we don't like that concept, right? People shouldn't pay for us, or some of us maybe like it a lot if you're in college right now, right? And you're like, I'm going in debt into my eyeballs every day and someone needs to buy all my stuff, right? But the thought that someone would pay for our debt doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't seem to be natural, and yet that's exactly what happens in this exchange, and you and I need to trust in another person's sacrifice on our behalf. And that's what God's actions are throughout Scripture. And so that's how the sacrifice of Jesus connects back to the book of Exodus. We get a picture. Moses had been warning Pharaoh, let my people go. The Jewish people had been slaves and they'd been taken captive. And Moses was saying, if you don't repent, if you don't listen to what God is going to do, things are going to get bad. And this climax is in the story of Exodus when God said he would bring death to the firstborn of every household because the angel of death was going to sweep over this country if Pharaoh didn't repent and these people didn't listen up, if the Egyptians didn't listen up. And so God told his people, if you want to guard yourself, if you want to protect yourself, if you want to make sure that your family is okay from this atrocity that's about to happen, you need to take a hyssop branch and you need to sprinkle and paint this blood over your doorpost. And that blood will make it so that this death does not affect you. That blood will save you from death. And these people had to trust in the blood of a lamb to save them from death. And so Jesus is pointing back to that, and these people would have known this story, and he's saying, I am the perfect Passover lamb. You've always known this story a little bit. You've always trusted this. And now I'm saying that story has always been pointing to the fact that an unexpected lamb would save you from death. I am that unexpected lamb. And Jesus says that through his actions. And then he says this line, he says, it is finished. As he's hanging on the cross, as he's breathing his last, he says, it is finished. And he's proclaiming that all the work that God the Father had sent him to accomplish was done. Everything that he had come to do was complete in this moment, particularly his work bearing the penalty for our sins. This means there's no more penalty left to be paid for our sins because his suffering had covered that and his suffering was finished. His work was not completely done, as there's a whole dichotomy of things that would happen here. He would resurrect in 3 days, and that's when he defeated death, and that's when he would send his spirit and go back to the Father. But in this moment, it is finished and he has paid the price for our sins. We looked at a passage a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians that said this: God made him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. This exchange happened and he took on our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus's completion of the payment of sin is what gives us the ability to be in a relationship with God, to enter into the presence of God, to know the holiness of God, to have a relationship with God. And because you and I are no longer defined by our sin, because you and I are no longer covered with sin, because Jesus gave his life and removed that thread and removed that definition from our lives, we can be defined by his work on the cross. And he didn't leave any doubt what his work had done because he said it very clearly. It is finished. Jesus says it is finished. And in the Greek, that's kind of one word. It just simply means this. The word is tetelestai. It means finished. It means finished. It means done. And what many heard as a cry of resignation was a scream of victory, right? Some of us parents in the room have had to watch our kids for a long weekend where it snowed all winter and we just thought it is finished, right? And in that moment, you're like, is he giving a kid away or is he just calling in reinforcements? I think some of you know my wife went to Europe with some family this winter. And at the end of those 8 days, I was kind of finished, right? I wasn't really looking into trying to pretend that I could do the girls' hair anymore. I was tired of tricking the boys into showering by giving them money and telling them that hygiene is a good thing. And I was tired of trying to pretend that we wanted to have quesadillas one more night or whatever meal I could pretend I could make. And there are moments that you and I are just finished, right? Things are finished. And so there would have been people that would have heard Jesus say this and they're like, oh, it's finished. He's done. He can't keep this charade up anymore. It's over. He knows he's defeated. But that's not how he was saying it. He was saying, it is finished. Because this word would have been used in biblical times by other people. Artists would have said this word when they were painting a mural. A sculptor would have said this when they were putting the finishing touches on a masterpiece, tetelestai. Workers would have confidently said this to their supervisors when they would have been asked, hey, is your assignment done? Are things complete? And priests would have said this when someone offered an unblemished and acceptable sacrifice at the temple to God. Store owners would have said this when a farmer paid off their debt or someone paid off their debt. They would write tetelestai across the paper, and property owners would have proclaimed this as the final payment that got them out of debt. This is a known phrase and a known thing that would have been said in their culture. Debt holders would have said it when the final debt was paid and they could walk away from a transaction and know that that person owned whatever they had paid for and that process was done. And prisoners who had been convicted of a crime would have said this when they walked out of prison, knowing that their debt was paid and their time was done and it was finished. And so Jesus screams, it is finished, from the cross. And like an artist looking at his life's work and saying, done, He was done. Like a worker, like a priest, like a store owner, like a property owner, like a soldier, he was saying, this masterpiece that I've been working toward is finished. This masterpiece that I've been creating with my life for you, for me, for us, this masterpiece of my life, this sacrifice of my life, it is finished. So when Jesus said that, it signaled a change. It signaled the greatest change of all time, because what was finished was Jesus's time on earth was really drawing to a close. He had come to give his life for you and I. He had come to give his life as a sacrifice for you and I. And he had done that. He had paid the price for our sins. He had redeemed us. He had finished all of these Old Testament prophecies, the passage in Psalm that I mentioned, and all the ones that said the Savior would come and he would be born in this family line to these people in this country. He had completed and closed up the gap and the loop of all those things. He had accomplished all of these prophecies and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all of these things that the Jews had done to try and appease God and sacrifice on their own behalf. They were finished. They were no longer needed. The curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom, and that, as we know, had separated God from man, and no longer was there a separation, because when Jesus breathed his last breath, the barrier was ripped. So here's our big idea for the day, that Jesus finished what we couldn't even start. In no way could our sacrifices and our attempts to be good enough and smart enough and appease God, none of those things were ever good enough, but Jesus did that with his death. I want to just read this from the book of Hebrews, talking about all of the things the Jewish people had tried to do all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Scripture. All throughout the narrative and the story of the Bible, they tried to be good enough and they tried to be enough. Hebrews 10 says this, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If those sacrifices could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all. and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded people of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he changed things. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, talking about Jesus, who ministers on our behalf, just like a priest to the Jewish people would minister and offer sacrifices on their behalf. Jesus is our high priest. And this passage says, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. When Jesus says it is finished, he has finished this transaction for all time. And we can go boldly into God's presence. We can talk to God. We can know God. We can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what we've done. Not because we've got our stuff together. Not because we're good people. But because of what Jesus did. We can have a relationship with God. We can talk to God. We can live on mission for God. We can sing to God. We can respond to God's goodness. We can worship him with our lives because he did all of the work. Jesus did all of the work on the cross, and it is finished. He accomplished something that we couldn't even think about doing or fathom what needed to be done. He did it. It's done. It's over. And we get the chance to live because of what he did. I think there's probably two main responses that we could have to this today. First response would simply just be to repent and to turn from trying to do things our own way and trying to follow our own truth and to say, Jesus, I'm in need of you. I know that my life has been defined by sin and me looking to please myself and do my own thing. And I now realize that you gave your life on the cross to sacrifice for me. You gave your life so that I could have my life back. You gave your life so that I could live my life for you. If that's a decision that you want to make today, a decision that you want to make to trust Jesus, to begin a relationship with him, there's a Next Steps card that's on your seat. I would love for you to just indicate that you'd like to talk to someone about having a relationship with Jesus, and we would love to follow up with you to talk about that transaction, to talk about what it looks like to know Jesus, to pursue him with your life, to talk to him, and to grow in a relationship with him. The second response would just be one of being grateful, and we're going to have a chance to be grateful now. We don't sing on Sunday mornings because it's cool. We sing because it's an obvious way that we can respond to God's goodness, and we can be reminded of God's goodness, and we can proclaim truth, and we can sing truth as we read those words, and we can say, Jesus, thank you that it is finished. And because it is finished, I live for you. I sing to you. I'm living to please you. I'm living to honor you. I'm doing your will. It is finished. So as our band comes up, I want to just offer us a moment just to respond and talk to God. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's just simply take a moment and be still before God. Maybe for the first time you're realizing that you've never repented, you've never turned from your own ways, and you've never gotten ready for the kingdom of God. Maybe you need to say for the first time, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want you to come into my life and erase my sins, erase my selfishness, and make me whole, make me complete. Maybe you just had a long, tough week. I spent some time with a friend last night that's on the verge of a divorce. And sometimes it's parenting, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's finances. But I'm sure there are things that have taken our eyes off of God this week and have really stressed us out. And so in this moment, maybe you're just saying, Jesus, my eyes are on you, my attention is on you, my focus is on you, and I want to worship you, I want to respond, I want to give you all of me. Take a moment and talk to God as we prepare our hearts and say, Jesus, maybe for the first time you have all of me, or maybe, Jesus, just because I want to refocus my mind and my heart, you have all of me in this moment, in this hour, in this day. Take a moment and talk to God.
God, thank you for just meeting us here this morning. Thank you for penetrating our hearts, removing the clutter, the noise, the mud, the fog, the things that are just in our day-to-day, God. Just thank you for reminding us what's truly important. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you this morning for all that you've done, that you've given everything, legitimately everything, so that we may have life, that we may have freedom, that we may be co-inheritors of your kingdom, God. May we just remember this moment for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, for the rest of our lives, God. May we just remember all that you've done for us. May we continue to prioritize you as we walk towards you and walk in your light, God. And when we miss that, and when we get distracted as children, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. And that just makes me want to praise you even more. So God, we glorify you this morning. And we thank you for everything. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.